for us. So Jeremiah chapter 29, beginning in verse 1. It says, this is the text of the letter that the prophet Jeremiah sent from Jerusalem to the surviving elders among the exiles and to the priests, the prophets, and all the other people Nebuchadnezzar had carried into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. This was after King Jehoiakim and the queen mother, the court officials, and the leaders of Judah and Jerusalem, the craftsmen and the artisans, had gone into exile from Jerusalem. He entrusted the letter to Elisha, son of Shaphan, and to Gemariah, son of Hilkiah, whom Zedekiah, king of Judah, sent to King Nebuchadnezzar in Babylon. And it said, this is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says to all those I carried into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. Build houses and settle down. Plant gardens and eat what they produce. Marry and have sons and daughters. Find wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage so that they too may have sons and daughters. Increase in number there. Do not decrease. Also, seek the peace and prosperity of the city to which I have carried you into exile. Pray to the Lord for it, because if it prospers, you too will prosper. Yes, this is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says. Do not let the prophets and diviners among you deceive you. Do not listen to the dreams you encourage them to have. They are prophesying lies to you in my name. I have not sent them, declares the Lord. This is what the Lord says. When 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will come to you and fulfill my gracious promise to bring you back to this place. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. I will be found by you, declares the Lord, and will bring you back from captivity. I will gather you from all the nations and places where I have banished you, declares the Lord, and I will bring you back to the place from which I carried you into exile. May the Lord add his blessing this morning to the reading of his written word, and maybe we look to the Lord and ask his leadership as we would look into it together. So, Father, I pray that you would give us fresh eyes, fresh ears, and open hearts this morning to be able to hear and to see and to understand what you would be saying to us individually and to us as a church. We recognize that we have an enemy who would seek to distract us, who would seek to confuse us. And so by the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ, I'd come against every spirit that would seek to bring that confusion, that distraction, to take our focus off of the knowledge of Christ this morning. So, Holy Spirit, come. We welcome you as our teacher, as our leader, to manifest the presence of Jesus through the written word, and that we would come to know him and be changed to be more like him as a result. Father, we love you. Thank you for your word. Speak to us, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. So there's a recent study that was done by the Pew Research Center. It was done from the years 2007 to 2014, and it's the most recent study that we have on this topic that I want to just share with you in a moment, though all of the informal surveys that have been done would speak to this in even an increasing way, and that is that the population of Christians in the United States is on a downward spiral. There were 35,000 Americans that were polled during this, ages 18 and older, and the poll found that between 2007 and 2014, those calling themselves Christian had diminished by 8% overall, or about 5 million people who had moved out of the Christian faith since 2007. Recent informal surveys would say that that number has increased and has continued to increase since 2014. It's not like in 2014 that was the end and now it's starting to go the other way. It's continuing that direction. So much so that there is now a new demographic that church leaders have been tracking, and it's the fastest growing religious group in America. You want to know who the fastest growing religious group in America is? It's a group that's called the nuns. In that, if you were to say, what religion do you hold to? They would say none of the above. Or they also have classified it as the duns, and I am done with church. Believe it or not, that is the fastest growing religious group in America. Those who are going away from Christianity. It's not other religious groups. It's those who are exiting. It's reality. How has this happened? Well, many researchers tell us that when the moral landscape of our country began to erode, 50s, 60s, 70s, and the moral landscape began to erode, that the church, in response, began to focus its efforts on fighting the culture and bringing out cultural change and the moral majority and those kinds of things through political alignment and legislative changes. The focus began to be put on regaining what had been lost through the emphasizing on moral behavior rather than focusing on the greatest thing the church has, and that is the presence of Christ and the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Many who have left have characterized the reason that they have left is because of political alignment that the church has taken. It's what surveys are saying. Of those in the nuns and the duns, the reason that they are leaving in this vast majority is they are saying the church has aligned itself with political ideology and that's not what the church is about, and they're done. It brings us to a place where the title of the message this morning is Minority Mindset. Because what has happened now is Christianity that was at the center of culture, at the center of the way we lived and thought, moved, Christianity is now becoming the minority rather than the majority. I think you feel it. I think you know it. And so the question is, how do we live as a minority now? How do we live being in the minority instead of in the majority, with so many moving away from the Christian faith? Well, this is what Jeremiah was addressing with the people of God living in captivity, is how do you live outside of your majority-held land? How do you live as a minority in another culture? Because the reality is, we are not the central focus of culture anymore. So there are some sermon notes, and this minority mindset, I want to just encourage you, is actually can be maybe the greatest opportunity for the church. And follow with me as we go, because I believe it presents us an opportunity that the Lord wants to give us rather than a, oh, woe is us. So, three thoughts this morning, because ultimately we want to live as the distinct people of God in this minority culture position that we find ourselves in. So, three thoughts. The first is come to grips with reality. Come to grips with reality. I read the passage, and the first three verses are all of the big Old Testament names, right? The Hilkiahs and the Nebuchadnezzars and the Jeconiahs and the Zedekiahs and all the Iahs. And if sometimes people say, well, how do you know how to pronounce those? And the reality is, I don't. One of the great secrets that pastors have is when you go to like seminaries and Bible colleges, there are different professors who will pronounce different things differently because nobody actually fully knows how to say it in English. So you just kind of make it sound like you know what you're talking about, okay? So all those names, all of those ideas are sharing with us this idea that we are now transitioned in the book of Jeremiah. We have transitioned to a place where the people of God have been carried off into captivity. And Jeremiah is writing from Jerusalem ahead to Babylon to be able to say, this is how you live. It's a letter that has been sent to those who are living in exile. Jeremiah wrote this message to the exiles who were living in Babylon. At this point, a third of the people had died of famine and plague. A third had died from the sword of the Babylonians. And the last third had been carried off. And Jeremiah is writing to them off distantly as he is preparing to go. Jeremiah's word to them is that they would come to grips with their reality. That this was their situation. They were now an exiled minority people living in a distant land. And his advice, here's his advice, verse 4 through verse 6. This is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says. Say to all those I carried into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. Before I read it, who carried them into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon? God. Wasn't the bad Babylonians. It was God. It was God. Could it be that we find ourselves in the minority position that we do in our culture today because God has something to do with it? Could it be that God is trying to speak to us in the midst of this? Could it be that He is working and allowing? Could it be? So here is His advice. Here's God's word to Jeremiah. Not even advice. This is God's word. This is what you do. Verse 5, build houses and settle down. Plant gardens and eat what they produce. Marry and have sons and daughters, find wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage so that you too may have sons and daughters. Increase in number there, do not decrease. What is the word of the Lord in the midst of this? Don't fight against it, but come to grips with it and settle into life and go about living there. He doesn't say rise up into a rebellion and get back to your homeland. He doesn't say organize and fight. He says settle in, and live your life there. Come to grips with this reality that this is life. Friends, I recognize that many of you grew up, and I grew up on the tail end of this, grew up and lived in a country that was distinctly Christian. How many would say that you grew up in a country that was distinctly Christian? Notice from about mid-40s down, there's not a lot of hands going up in that age group because that's the slide was taking place then. You grew up in a time where stores were closed on Sundays. How many of you remember stores closed on Sundays? I remember in a Sunday school class, it was talked about blue laws or something like that. That said there's nothing to be open on Sunday. And instead of nothing being open on Sunday, in replacing that, almost everybody went to church. Would that have been a pretty accurate statement? Whether you were really passionate about Jesus or not, you went to church. It's what you did. It was a cultural thing. And then after church, you went over to Grandma and Grandpa's house, right? And he had a big, gigantic dinner, and it wasn't just your family, but it was all the cousins and all the grandchildren and all the uncles and aunts and all that. And you'd get around. I mean, I can still remember it when I was little, coming around my grandparents' gigantic table, and it was like from one end to one end. You couldn't even walk, but everybody was there. And Sunday turned into the time that the family got together. Prayer was in school. Morality was highly Christian, but things have radically changed, haven't they? And depending on who you listen to, America either is or almost is post-Christian. We've gone the way of Europe and post-Christian. Now, coming to grips with this may seem like it's accepting it. of just, well, that's just the way it is. But let me caution you that coming to grips with it is not accepting it. It's just simply defining reality. And you cannot move forward until you have defined what reality is. Of being able to say, this is where we are, of accepting that things have changed, and that this new way of life with Christianity as the minority is the new reality. See, we need to come to grips with it so that we can settle down into life and so that we can begin to be who God is calling us to be. I'm reading Matthew in my own time with the Lord and reading this week the Sermon on the Mount. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. I believe that word is something that we need to hear. Because in many ways, the America that was is not the America that it is today. And that there is a grieving, a mourning that needs to take place because it is a loss. Just like you lose a loved one, it is a loss. And so part of coming to grips with reality is also mourning the loss of what was. The good news is, blessed are those who do mourn, for they will receive the comfort of the Lord. So notice what Jeremiah is telling them to do. He's telling them to live according to who they were. He says, don't change to be like the Babylonians. Live in your new reality as a distinct people that you are. Live in the new reality as the distinct people that you are. See, we become so much about fighting against what is wrong that I believe in many ways we've lost what makes us distinctly Christian. Now, let me say that again. We spent so much, the church in general has spent so much time fighting against what is wrong that we've lost what makes us distinctly Christian. We become more known for what we're against than what we're for. Part of coming to reality and grips with reality is saying this is where we're at so that we can begin to once again live according to who we really are. As the beautiful, life-changing, powerful Church of Jesus Christ. So come to grips. The next two thoughts are ways that we can, out of coming to grips, begin to live distinctively as who we are. The first is, the first is to commit to blessing our city. Verse 7. After settling down, making life where they're at. Also, verse 7, seek the peace and prosperity of the city to which I have carried you into exile. Pray to the Lord for it, because if it prospers, you too will prosper. In this one verse, I see two ways to bless the city. And when I say city, you know, for Babylon, they were living in the city of Babylon. That was their city. That was where they were living. When I am thinking of city, I'm thinking of the whole region in which we're living. It's the city of Pittsburgh. It's your hometown. It's our neighborhood right where we are living here in Dorseyville, where the church is planted here in Dorseyville. It's how do we bless our city? How do we bless our region? Well, we seek the peace and prosperity of it. Because if the city prospers, you too will prosper. In other words, engage in such a way that by the power of the Holy Spirit, actions are taken in the name of Jesus that will improve and bless it. In other words, be for it, not against it. And invest yourself. I know sometimes it's like, okay, what do I do? I want to just throw out a number of things that are practical ways to bless the city, to bless our neighborhood, to bless our region in the name of Jesus. We have in the announcement shared today about the food drive. One of a great blessing of our area is to be able to provide food for those who don't have enough. And so even bringing in some canned goods or some dried pastas or whatever it is and putting it in that basket at the top of the stairs that you come out is a practical way to bless the city. And Katie Nagel volunteers there. And I'm sure if you're looking for a way, how can I get involved? I want to do more than just give some food to it. I want to be there to help distribute it and organize it and do all those things. I'm sure that she can help you get involved there in a practical way to do it in the name of Jesus to bless those who don't have enough. There are those in our congregation. Aldine, how many Afghans have you made for nursing homes in the last years?
It's going on 500
Afghans. Now get your mind, how many years have you done this?
About five.
That's about 100 Afghans a year are made, and they're taken to area nursing homes to put on the laps. These are lap robes to put on the laps of residents at area nursing homes in the name of Jesus. Somebody's got to deliver them, right? Now you have an opportunity to go and to bless those in the nursing homes. If you're one who loves to do that, I know Aldine's always willing to welcome somebody else who could join in on that. It's a practical way to bless your city. Another practical way is just in that nursing home line is to visit those in a nursing home. I know we have several individuals from our own church who live at High Point, and they go, and it's an organized way, they go over to Rebecca Nursing Home right next door, and they go and they just visit residents at the nursing home. Some who don't have people, some who are in need, they go and they just visit. They share the love of Jesus, they pray with, they encourage, they strengthen, they welcome the presence of Jesus as they go. It's a way you can do it. I know there are a number of people who volunteer at their schools, at their kids' schools, through parent-teacher organizations. That is a great way to bless the city, is by blessing your local school. And so if you have children in the school, one of the greatest things that you can do is be a part of blessing the school where your children are at. And we are hoping and praying and believing that the Lord would, in the timing that He has for us, use us to be a blessing to our local school, Hartwood Elementary, for an after-school program, as we'd have an international worker candidate come on staff as the Lord provides that timing and develop that program. It'd be a practical way to bless our city, something that's coming. But even if you have kids or you have grandkids, schools are always looking for people who would be able to come in and just assist and to love and to support the work that is done in the schools. You can do something like I do and coach a community team, community sports team, whether basketball or baseball or soccer or football, whatever it is, coaches are always needed. And so it's a great way to interact and to bless your community, to bless the children and families of your community. Here in April, we're going to be having another Easter egg hunt as an outreach to our community. You can supply candy. You can be a part of being there. One of the great reasons that we do it is not just to give something fun, but to give a place where people can be interacted with, where relationships can be built, where the gospel can be shared. And so it's a great opportunity if you want to invest in that way. The Fall Family Fun Day that we've done now a couple years and are hoping and looking to do it again in the fall is a great way. There are a number of people who go down and feed the homeless on Friday nights through Maranatha Outreach that the demands have started. And it's a wonderful way to be able to go and interact and serve and to give your time, your efforts. There are funds that you can give to be able to help that. There's always ways to be able to invest in our neighborhood and in our city. This little card is the first time it's being shown. We're always open for feedback and see what you got with it. But this is a simple invitation card. Join us at Dorseyville Alliance Church. You're invited and welcomed here. And on the back is all the church info that you would ever need to be able to share and to invite somebody to come with you to church. And so these are on the black table right next to the sound booth there. Grab some of these on your way out today and hand them to people. Especially it's a lot of times really good for someone that you already know doesn't have a church. It's a hand-delivered invitation that you can give. I know some people will take them if they're at a restaurant. They have one with them. They put it on the table as they are leaving for the waitress or the waiter there. Join me at Dorseyville Alliance Church. If you do that, please make sure you're not a cheap tipper. No one stiffs somebody on a tip and say, hey, come to this church. Just practical ways to be able to invite somebody to be a blessing to them and to our city. If we want to expand it out a little bit, we have the Dominican Republic trip that's taking place here in the summer that some individuals are going on. I believe that the trip is closed as far as who can go at this point. That number has to be determined, but there are going to be care packages that are going to be made for the men who work in the fields, Haitian men who come over the border into the Dominican to work in the fields, who are out in the hot sun all day long, who don't have good footwear, good socks, and so hats and socks and other things would be taken down, and so we'll be having some practical ways to be able to bless those men in the Dominican who are living there and working there. There'll be more information on that. It's a great way to bless, to seek the prosperity of that city there. Continue to give to the Great Commission Fund as you have so often and so generously done over the years. It's a way we bless the nations. And the greatest thing that you can do in the midst of all of these blessing activities is to share the good news of Jesus Christ. That every time you do it, in the name of Jesus, tell them why you're doing it. Ask somebody, if you're interacting with them, can I pray with you? How are you doing? Is there something I could be praying for you for? And allow the Holy Spirit to lead conversations where some acts of love, demonstrations of the gospel, and the proclamation of the good news of Jesus. And friends, you and I carry the presence of the Holy Spirit, who is the presence of Jesus. And just being there, interacting, being present, welcomes the presence of God into a situation, into a person's life. And so being present and listening to what he wants to do, great things can happen for the peace and the prosperity of the city and lives and families just by your action, by your joining God in what he wants to do. He also says there, second half of verse 7, pray to the Lord for it. And so there's the aspect of praying to the Lord for our city, for our nation, for our community, for blessing to come. Pray for our leaders at every level, for godly wisdom and for justice to be done, whether they are believers or not. Let me just make one distinction when we pray. When it is human leaders, human individuals, we want to pray for them. We want to pray wisdom and direction. We want to pray God to show up in their lives. We want them to pray that the Holy Spirit will be at work in their lives, whether they are a believer or not. We pray for them. Friends, I don't know that we pray against people, but we pray against the principalities and powers that drive them. Pray blessing for people. Pray against the spirit realm that drives them. Because we want to see good. We want to see the work of God in people. Amen? We want to see the work of the enemy, the work of Satan, and the dominion of darkness to be hindered. Amen? So let's pray for people. Let's pray against the enemy. Small distinction, but I believe is a huge principle when we pray for the city. See, friends, we will be known. We will be known for what we are against the more we are known for what we are for. And so part of being in the minority is to say, Lord Jesus, use us right where we're at, coming to grips with reality to bless our city, to live distinctively to bless our city. Lastly this morning, come to grips with reality, commit to blessing our city, and lastly, when I hit that, commit to seeking God. This may seem simple, but this is where the true change takes place. verses 8 and 9, it says, "Yes, this is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says. Do not let the prophets and the diviners among you deceive you. Do not listen to the dreams you encourage them to have. They are prophesying lies to you in my name. I have not sent them." When you read Jeremiah from beginning to end, you will see prophets who come up and say, "Peace, peace. Everything's going to be okay. Don't listen to Jeremiah. Jeremiah, he's just got a bad attitude. Don't listen to Jeremiah. He's just a naysayer. God will never let anything bad happen." And even in exile, there are prophets and priests who are coming in the place of prophets and diviners who are saying, "The Lord is saying he's going to take you back. This is just a 5-minute stop." Friends, anybody who shares and who declares a message that is not about the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ as the transforming power in a culture demonstrated through the good news of Jesus Christ, don't listen to them. Be careful who you listen to. Discern who you're listening to. Commit to seeking God, not ideas that we would like to see happen. Verses 10 through 14, it wraps up with this. This is what the Lord says. "When 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will come to you and fulfill my gracious promise to bring you back to this place." Just listen to that for a moment. Put yourself in the place of the people of God in exile in Babylon. A now minority people in a pagan land. And the word of the Lord is, "In 70 years, I will come to you to take you back." Most likely, there will be a total generation, if not two, that will die in that place and never come back. The Lord says, "I will come back at the end of 70 years, and I will fulfill my gracious promise to you." And verse 11 is one of those that you, like high school graduates, college graduates, every time you got like a major job decision or there's like a decision that you're wrestling over, and you're like, "Oh, pray for me." And somebody inevitably comes up with Jeremiah 29:11. "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you hope and a future." And everyone goes, "Hallelujah." Does God know all that stuff? Is that true for our lives? Yes. But what's the context of this? Is this like, "Oh, thank you, Jesus. Life is going to be wonderful"? No, this is at the beginning of 70 years when a whole generation, maybe two, is going to die in a foreign land as a minority people having been carried off. And the Lord is saying, "I know the plans I have for you." When 70 years seems long and you never see the deliverance, you never go back home, when you never go back to the majority, when you live in the minority for the rest of your life, listen, "I know the plans I have for you. And they're plans that are bigger than you, because they're plans that will prosper you, my people, and they're not going to harm you. They're plans that will give you a hope and a future. And depending on your translation and the original language, that future is even a legacy. That even though you die in that land, there's a legacy that will continue." "Then you will call upon me," verse 12, "and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. I will be found by you, declares the Lord, and will bring you back from captivity. I will gather you from all the nations and places where I have banished you, declares the Lord, and will bring you back to the place from which I carried you into exile." A couple last thoughts. Notice the people of God seek him when he comes to them. The whole context of "you will seek me and you will find me when you seek me with all your heart" is initiated when the Lord comes to them when he's preparing to bring them back. Why do I say that? Because our seeking of God is in response to him coming to us. We don't one day say, you know what, I'm going to seek God. No, we seek God because he has come to us. We respond to his coming to us by our seeking. There's not one of us who one day decided, I'm going to seek God. It was a sovereign move of God in our lives of him coming to us, and our choice was, will we respond to his coming to us? Which means this, if you are sensing the Lord saying, seek me, now is the time to seek him. Because if he determines when he is coming to say, seek me, and I say, that's good, Lord, I'm a little busy right now and there are some other things, and in 5 years I'm going to get about seeking you, we are making a huge, huge, huge assumption that the Lord will come to us to say, seek me in 5 years. So if the Lord is saying, seek me, let me strongly encourage all of us to respond and to seek him. And when we seek him not first for the blessing. We seek him not first to get what we want him to do. We seek him for him. Pastor and author David Platt says, we seek God for God. Now, that may sound kind of like, of course, or kind of a play on words, but it's not. We don't seek God for his blessing. We seek God for God. We seek him for him and him alone. When we seek him, blessings come. But we don't seek blessing. We seek God. You know, so today's spring leap forward day, right? Gives us hope that warm weather is coming. Summer is arriving in the near future. Yes. Michelle says yes. And so in the midst of this, just fast forward like 3 months. It's like April, May, June. Let's say four, like dead of July, hot summer. Can you feel it? Right now it's a welcome thing, right? Come July we'll be like, oh, it's so hot. Right now it's a welcome thing. We fast forward to it and we say, Lord, can't wait for that. Now on a hot day, it's like 90 and there's like 120% humidity. You're just dying. I didn't get any reaction on the 120% humidity. Just checking to see if you're with me still. 100% humidity, 90 degrees, it is hot. And you go to the pool and you say, I'm going to cool down. And you get down on your hands and knees and you reach into the pool and you just splash yourself. And you're like, ah, good. And about 2 seconds later, that 100% humidity and all that kind of stuff and the heat just evaporated that water and you're still just as hot, and so you got to get down. And you do this over and over and you can't figure out, why in the world am I not getting cool? Well, we all know it's because you're just coming to the splash of water just for the splash of water. It's the water of you're just getting it on you. The way you get cool is you jump into the middle of the pool and you get in it and you just enjoy it. You go all in on the water, and the blessing and the result of cooling comes as a result, right? Friends, so often when we seek God, we just seek for the little bit that this is what I need right now. We splash ourselves. And the Lord is saying, come seek me and jump all in. And when you're all in, then the blessing of the cool will come. Seek me for me. Don't seek me for the blessing. We have an opportunity on April 26th, and I know this is like, for some, it's not a possibility, just because of the time frame of it, but from 7 o'clock until 1 a.m., there is intense teaching on seeking God in secret church. And in these last few moments, I just want to, it's about a minute, 45 second preview. I want to show it to you so you can hear from him and get a sense of what it's all about as we would take an opportunity to seek God. Let's watch this short video.
When God's people began to call out for him, he will often wait to see if they really want what they're asking for.
The greatest hindrance to the spread of the gospel was not the self-indulgent immorality of our culture, but it's the self-sufficient mentality of the church. Only God is able to do the work of God.
Why is it you and I spend hours every week in the church devoted to the ministry of the word, while we spend minutes every week in the church devoted to the ministry of prayer? God, in his providence, has chosen to make prayer a powerful means by which we interact with him and effectively shape the course of history. So do not underestimate the role of desperate prayer. Plead for God's mercy upon sinners. Plead for God's glory on earth. Keep on bleeding until the day when Scripture promises us we shall see his face.
So even if you're only able to be there for a couple hours, be an opportunity to come and just allow the Spirit of God to stir in us a hunger to seek after him through prayer, through fasting, through a desperate search and seeking of God. When we seek him, we'll find him. He promises that. And we will be empowered in a fresh way to bless our city. And whether we are on the majority again or still as a minority, we will have him in a greater way. May some of this tension that we're feeling of being pushed out, may it drive us to him. I told you this is actually a good thing. You know, the church in history has never done well when it's been the majority. If you read church history from like Acts chapter 2 to present day, the church just doesn't do well when it's the majority. Early on in the early days of Acts, up till Acts chapter 5, there was some struggle, there was some persecution, but slowly, you see more and more of these people are coming to Christ and they're just rejoicing in Jerusalem. And it says that they were enjoying the favor of the people. And then Acts chapter 5 and 6 comes and mass persecution comes. And they are driven out of Jerusalem, except for the apostles. They are driven out of Jerusalem to be able to preach the gospel. Jesus said, "Go therefore and preach the gospel in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the ends of the earth." You know what happens when you start getting favor and people start getting into the majority? You want to sit there and enjoy it and live in it. And there are many who believe that if it wasn't for the persecution that drove them out of Jerusalem, that early church may have just enjoyed the favor of the people and the move of God in their midst and would have stayed right there and never gone out to Jerusalem, to Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. When it gets comfortable, when it gets exciting, when you're in the majority, you like to stay where you're at. In 300 AD, 330 AD and on, Emperor Constantine said that Christianity would be the official religion of the Roman Empire. Didn't go so well. You look at the Middle Ages, you look at the history where the politics and the church mend and come together and meld together, and there is corruption, there is greed, there is just the distortion of the gospel to where the Reformation needs to take place. Whenever Christianity becomes the dominant thing, the church doesn't do well. Because as soon as you're in majority, you feel like you don't need God anymore. Friends, if you're grieving the loss of being in the majority, mourn it. Mourn the loss of what you've lost culturally, but at the same time celebrate it and say, Lord, thank you for giving us an opportunity to be pushed to the margin so that the church might be the church again. Where we seek God with all of our heart and soul and mind and strength, where we seek Him until we find Him, respond to His sovereign move in our lives, and where we bless our city. That's what the church has always been intended to be. I just want to pray for us in closing. I realize this is not one of those like, yay, we're on the, this is the best way of life to be able to say, yeah, we're in the minority. Nobody likes to be in a minority. I just want to pray blessing that the Lord would give you grace to see it from His perspective, that this is an amazing opportunity for the church. And may He restore us to a place where we are the church as He intended us to be. So, Father, for the people of God, you carried them away for a purpose, to restore them to wholehearted devotion to you. Father, would you continue to speak to our hearts about areas where we are devoted to other things and not wholeheartedly to you? And Father, even in some of the loss that many of us would feel in our country today, may help us to grieve and mourn well that loss, that change. But may you give us eyes to see, Lord, the way that you see it, as an opportunity for your church to rise up and to be the church in a fresh way. So, Father, I pray first and foremost that you would stir us up in a seeking, in a prayerful dependence, in a hungering after you, after your kingdom and your righteousness, until we would say, we have sought you and we have found you because we have sought you with all our hearts in response to your move in our lives. Father, I pray for a gracious move of your Spirit upon us that we would respond to. And Father, out of seeking you, may you use us to bless our city right where we're at, in our neighborhood, in our families, in our friend groups, in our region, and even to the nations. Would you use us to be a blessing as a people distinctly devoted to you? So, Father, may your kingdom come. And may your will be done here on this earth as it is in heaven. For the glory of King Jesus, I pray. Amen. I invite the worship team to come and lead us in a closing song.
Seek ye first.
Seek ye first the kingdom.
So may the Lord bless you with a hunger and thirst to seek after him. With the confident assurance that when we seek him, we will find him when we seek him with all your heart. So may the Lord bless you with a hunger and a thirst that cannot be satisfied by anything but him. May the Lord bless you with a fresh move of the Spirit of God upon your heart that would not be satisfied until you find him. And in the authority in the name of Jesus, may he use you to bless the city around you, to bless your friends, your family members, schools, community, city, and the nation. For the glory of Jesus, until he returns. Amen.
Well.